that Jesus is God, but that doesn't make them part of Jesus' family. It's not enough for you to know that Jesus is God. It's not enough for you to just, in your mind, say that Jesus is the Lord Almighty. There has to be a heart experience with God, a heart believing experience, a giving in to God, a surrender of your life to God, so that you can know him intimately on the inside, not just in your head. Because many Christians are just Christians in their head, but they're not Christians in their heart. We must be both. But getting back to this passage that we're looking at, the Bible says that this unclean spirit, this fallen angel has possessed this man. They're very intelligent. They're not dumb. They're not weird. They're not, you know, little creatures with horns or whatever we picture them as in the movies. The truth is they're very intelligent, fallen heavenly beings who have come down to this earth with one purpose, to control human beings and to lead them to hell and destruction, because that's where they're going. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Now, I'm leading you down a line of thought. I've been trying to show you from the scriptures, number one, that the devil is a deceiver and that he's going to use signs and wonders. I've also tried to show you that the demons that we see in the movies, they're not really what demons are. The truth is that the Bible is saying about these creatures that they're deceptive and they will come in a form that they would not be recognized. You wouldn't expect a demon to say, "I know who you are. You're Jesus, the Son of God. You're the Almighty One, the Holy One of Israel." I mean, proclaiming and confessing his name, you wouldn't expect something like that. You would expect them to be speaking in some weird language and heads to be turning around in 360 degrees, because that's what you see in the movies. But the truth is that they're intelligent. They're intelligent. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to begin reading with verse 12. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. He says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in such things of which we boast." In other words, Paul was boasting that he's an apostle, but he's also saying, look, I'm doing this on purpose because I don't want others to come in and say that they're apostles. I want you to know what a true apostle looks like. Verse 13. "For such are false apostles. Apostles. They are deceitful workers. They transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Get the point of what Paul's trying to say. Do not be surprised or do not be deceived if those who are ministers of wickedness, those who are part of Satan's camp, actually come and appear to be good church-going people or appear to be ministers of righteousness. Why? Because they will come and they will pretend to be even apostles. In other words, they will come in forms that we will recognize. Don't be surprised. Okay, don't be surprised then if these fallen angels like Satan come and pretend to be someone good. Somebody maybe that's already died. Somebody maybe that is considered a saint in the world. Someone great and wonderful who is really good and now they're dead. And suddenly they come back pretending to be that person. Don't be surprised if you had somebody that you love dearly in your life. Someone who you really cared about come back then. And appear to you and talk to you. In other words, the point of what the scripture is saying is that there are demons, there are fallen angels who will pretend to be somebody good when it's not really that person. That's their deception. They pretend to be somebody else to deceive. And Paul says they will even pretend to be ministers of righteousness. Even pastors are not immune to this thing. In other words, there will be teachers that will be on the radio and will say great and wonderful things and will stir the hearts of people. But really, they are not ministers of God, Paul says. They're false apostles. There will be people that say wonderful things and look great, but you can't trust what you see with your eyes. What can we trust according to the Word of God? Only one thing. We need to trust in the Word. If they do not speak according to this, remember we read that, there's no light in them. No matter how good it looks or no matter how good it sounds, there's no light in them. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 28. 1 Samuel, chapter 28. Let's look at a practical example of a deception concerning a spirit. 1 Samuel, that's in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel comes right after Joshua and Judges, and it comes just before 1 and 2 Kings. We want 1 Samuel, chapter 28 in the Old Testament. Number one, God says, do not speak with the dead. Number two, we learn that the enemy uses deception. And number three, we learn that he will impersonate those who have died. He's going to impersonate people. And the best way to impersonate somebody is not who's alive, because then the person will say, hey, that's not me. The devil will impersonate people who are already dead for the sake of deceiving and tricking us into believing things that we shouldn't believe. So let's look at a practical example in the Bible of how this happens. 1 Samuel chapter 28, we're going to begin with verse 4. Here we're looking at a story of King Saul, and King Saul is going to make a very unwise choice as a king of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 4. Then the Philistines gathered together. They came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw that the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by the prophets. Every way that he tried to seek out the Lord, nothing was working for him. Verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go and inquire of her. If God's not going to speak to me, then let's see if I can speak to the dead. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who's a medium at Endor. Verse 8, so Saul disguised himself. He put on other clothes and he went. Do you notice how we get weird when we do things that are bad? Now he's trying to dress up and pretend that he is not who he is. He disguises himself and he puts on other clothes. He went with two men with him. They came to the woman by night and he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name for you. The woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he's cut off all the mediums and spiritists of the land. Why then did you lay a snare for my life and cause me to die? You know that the king has put to death all the spiritists. And Saul swore to her by the Lord. Isn't that funny? I swear by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment will come upon you for this thing. Yeah, you know, we are messed up people, right? Now, he's going at night, he's pretending to be somebody else, and he's going to a medium, which he knows he shouldn't be doing. And while he's doing that, he's swearing to the Lord that she will not be punished. Oh, we get all messed up, don't we? Verse 11. So the woman said to him, who shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. Samuel has died. And Saul now, because he cannot talk to any of the prophets who are alive, they're not talking to him, and because God is not answering him with the breastplate of the high priest, that's not working either, and because Saul has inquired of the Lord and prayed, and God isn't speaking to him by dreams or talking to him, he's got to talk to one of God's people. So he decides, I'm going to go to a spiritist, and I'm going to have this medium call up Samuel from the dead, and then I'll ask him. And he'll tell me the answers I'm looking for. Bible says in verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Now, I want you to begin by saying, who saw Samuel? Just begin by just seeing what the story says. Who saw Samuel? It was the woman who saw Samuel. It was the witch. Verse 13. The king said, do not be afraid. What did you see? Did the king see anything? He does not see this woman. He's believing what the medium is telling him. Okay? He doesn't see anything. The medium is seeing Samuel, according to her. And Saul is believing the woman. And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. Ascending means what? Rising. Now, I don't know about you, but that would concern me if I did believe the dead were alive, that Samuel was coming from under the earth. Because if I was one of those people that even believed the idea that the dead either went immediately to heaven or hell, that would scare me that Samuel was coming from the bottom up because he was a prophet of the Lord. That would be mistaken. I would assume that we would see him coming down out of heaven to visit. But the Bible says that she sees him coming up from out of the ground. Verse 14. So he said to her, what is his form? Has he seen anything yet? He's just believing the word of this woman. She said, an old man is coming up. He's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. How easy we believe things, don't we? I mean, say, for the sake of a conversation or a story, we said, you know, you asked me, the president came through Norwalk. Did you see him? I said, yeah, I saw the president. And you say, well, what did you see? I saw a black man. Is that enough evidence for you to say that I actually saw the president of the United States? I'd want to like a little more evidence, wouldn't you? To say he was an old man and he was wearing a mantle is like, and? Everybody who saw the prophet knew that he was old and he carried a mantle, but it draws up another question. If after we die, we still look like old men and women after we go to heaven or hell, there's a problem, isn't there? In other words, folks, read the story. This woman, this witch, is not calling forth the real Samuel. This is an imitator and a deceiver come and pretending to be Samuel the prophet. Because we learned last week on Saturday night that the Bible says that the dead are dead, right? And that they're waiting in the graves for Jesus to come again and raise them to life. That's what we learned from the scripture. Simple. Dead are dead. And if this dead person isn't dead, then it's not that person. It's somebody else pretending to be them. Let's continue. Finishing verse 14. Saul perceived it was Samuel. He stooped with his face to the ground and he bowed down. What a strange thing to do. And he doesn't even see him, does he? He just lays himself, he starts prostrating himself and worshiping immediately, bowing down and giving homage immediately. Verse 15. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Strange stuff. Why are you disturbing me by bringing me back from the dead? Now, Saul hears the voice at this point, but he still hasn't seen anything, okay? So now there's a voice that's ringing through this chamber, and it sounds like Samuel because Saul begins to have a conversation with him. It continues. Saul answered, I'm deeply distressed. The Philistines make war against me. God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by the prophets or dreams. Therefore, I've called you, that you shall reveal to me what I should do. Tell me, Samuel. Now, you remember that even before Samuel died, Samuel was not giving direction to Saul. They were not connected. There was no intimate relationship here. He's so desperate that Saul is now going to the dead and saying, give me answers that I cannot find in God's word. By the way, I'd like you to consider a moment, and I know that we usually don't think about this when we study this story, but there were answers for Saul in God's word. There were answers there. We could talk about that at a later time. But the truth is, seeking God's word, Saul would have found answers to his heart questions because the answer he's looking for is not how to defeat the Philistines, but to how to find peace. And if there's one place in this world that we can find an answer to how to find peace in our hearts with God, it's through God's word. And that's what Saul was really looking for. Verse 16. Then Samuel said, why do you ask me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? Now hold on a second. Where in the story of Saul has the Bible said that God has become his enemy? It doesn't. So now this evil spirit is planting an idea in Saul's head. Two ideas, actually. The first idea that the enemy plants in his head is that God has departed from him. Is that really the truth? When you read the story, who departed who? It was Saul who departed from God. Well, how can you prove that? Easy. The Bible had given him clear instructions. God had come to Saul and said, I want you to do my bidding. I want you to go and destroy the Amalekites. But what did he do? He departed from the word of the Lord. He did his own thing instead. And he was so proud and so boastful in himself. I'm going to do whatever I want to do, he said. And he did his own thing. And so therefore, Samuel says, you've departed from the Lord. The Lord has departed from you. In other words, you've separated, your choices have separated you from God's will, and God's going to find another person to be king because you're rebellious. So the first lie is God has departed from you. Well, it's not really a lie, it's mixed with truth. But the second one is definitely a lie, that God has become your enemy. In other words, what he's planting in his mind is there's no hope for you. If you go to God and you ask him for help, he will not listen. Is that true? Are you ever so far outside of God's grace in your life that you can't go to him and find help and strength? Is there a time in your life, do you think you can be so bad and do so many bad things that you can't go to God and find strength? Do you understand what's happening? This evil spirit is planting the idea in Saul's head that God has made Saul his enemy. And so therefore Saul has no hope from God at all. It's no wonder then that when you read the story, you don't find Saul crying out for the Lord to save him at the end of his life. Instead, what he asks for is to be killed by his servant. And when the servant refuses, he kills himself and commits suicide. There was no plea to God. No last minute, Lord, forgive me, I screwed up, save my life. Why? Where was the repentance? Where's the sorrow? Where's the realizing he's wrong? Because he had no hope in God. Because he listened to an evil spirit who lied to him and told him, God's your enemy, and he's not going to listen to you. Don't believe the spirits, friends. Believe the Bible. The Bible says if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Right? Isn't that what your Bible says? 1 John 1:9? That's what my Bible says. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and he is just to forgive your sin and cleanse you of unrighteousness. But Saul would not confess because he didn't believe that God would do anything for him. Verse 17. And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Has he given it to David yet? No. And did Samuel ever say that to Saul in his life? No, Saul assumed that it was David. Saul saw that God's blessing was upon David. He was always trying to kill David. 18, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Where is that? Dead. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And the Bible says in verse 20, how does he respond to the words of the prophet? Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground. He was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. There was no strength in him, for he had not eaten food all day or night. He was fasting. And finally, he just collapses on the ground because he has nothing left, no strength. How did the words of this evil spirit affect him? On the eve of a battle with the Philistines, he had no courage and no strength. By the way, even after Saul disobeyed the Lord, whenever Saul went to war with the Philistines, Israel still won. Did you ever notice that in the Word? Saul and the armies of Israel still had victories, even after he had made his mistake and God said, I'm moving on with somebody else. Why? Because God loves Israel. His blessing was still upon his people. He had not given up. God still helped them at times. And now Saul is in this mess and his heart is finally at the point where he can't even believe. And he's speaking with the dead to find answers to his questions. The truth is, friends, that the enemy is a liar from the beginning. Turn your Bibles to the book of John chapter 8. It's our last verse. The Gospel of John chapter 8. The enemy is a liar, and his whole purpose is to try to get you to believe his lies. Friends, don't believe his lies today. Believe the truth and stand for the truth today. The book of John chapter 8, verse 42. The book of John chapter 8, verse 42. Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come down of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Do not believe the lies of the enemy. Today, friends, be guarded. Be strong in the truth of the Lord. Go to the word and know it for yourselves. And do not allow the lies to get you, because they will be powerful. It will look like Samuel. It will look like Jesus. It will look like the apostles. It'll look like some famous person that has lived in the past. It'll look like the mother of Jesus. It will look like somebody who's dead, but it will not be true. It will not be true, because the dead are dead, and the devil, knowing that, is deceiving the world through his lies. Instead, John chapter 8, verse 31, John 8, 31, just a few verses before, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Friends, believe the truth today. Do not believe the lies of the enemy. The dead, according to the Bible, are dead. Whether you call it sleep or whatever you want to call it, they're dead until Jesus comes again and raises them up. Don't believe the lies of the devil. Don't go looking for spirits of dead past ones to give you information. Do not allow your friends or family members to fall into the trap of believing that the dead can give them answers to life questions. Know for a certainty that the truth is in Jesus Christ and it's found in his word. And lead your friends, your family members, your loved ones to find the answers in the Bible, because that is where the truth resides, in his word. Let's pray together. Let's bow your heads in prayer, please. Our Father, today we heard your word. We received your word. We understand your word, and we understand that the enemy, our Father, is out to get us to believe his lies. But God, we don't want to believe his lies today. We want to believe in your love. Your love for us, your unconditional love for us, God. We want to believe that you, and understand that you and your word tell us that you are love. You're not just doing love, that you are love. Don't allow the lies to get us, Father. Protect us with the truth. Surround us in our minds with your word. That's, Lord, that's why we need to be reading your word today, because the deceptions in this time will be so great, they will deceive those who do not know for themselves. And so, God, ground us in your word. Cause us to become hungry for it. Cause us to become ravished for your word. May we hunger and thirst after righteousness so that we may be filled. If there's someone here today, this morning, that would like to just raise their hand to heaven and say, "God, I want to have your word in my heart. I want to know more of you. God, I know I haven't studied your word enough." That's me. I know I could spend more time in the word. And I just pray you raise your hand and say, "God, I know that I need to spend more time in your word." Would you just raise your hand and say, "That's me"? God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. God, I want to thank you for every person that raised their hand. And I pray, Father, that you would put your Holy Spirit in their hearts and encourage them and strive with them to spend more time in the Word. And I want to thank you in Jesus' name for doing this in my heart and in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2 minutes, we will receive your tithes and offerings. I want to give you a short